Hebrews chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 12 and 13. The Word of God says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, how true that is. Father, that you know all things. And so we would ask that you would teach us how to use the sword of the Spirit. Father, as we share the gospel with our loved ones and friends, as we talk with them about the state of their soul, Father, give us an understanding to use your word the way that you have done through your Son, but also through the example of the apostles as well. And Father, Christian men and women through the ages, how they've used your word in the right way. Father, give us wisdom, Father, to correctly help people to understand the true state of their souls, and to truly understand the gospel so that they might be born again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage of Scripture, especially verse 12, is very familiar to us. We all know about the sword, and the word being the sword of the Spirit, and the word of God being sharper than any two-edged sword. But we have to remember the context of what is going on here. What we have been looking at is the book of Hebrews, and we've been looking at how the author of Hebrews is writing to Jewish professing believers who jumped out, "We believe in Jesus," and then all of a sudden they got a whole bunch of backlash from their Jewish community, and they kind of reverted back into Judaism, reverted back into the sacrifices, reverted back into, well, you know, yeah, we still believe in Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews has come to address these Jewish maybe believers, maybe not. And he has been using over and over and over again the Word of God. Well, you look in chapter 1, he just starts off just Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. The whole way through, Bible verse, Bible verse, Bible verse. Chapter 3, what was it he started talking about? The entering the promised land. Chapter 4, he talks about the land of rest. And he goes through all, and it's just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture, trying to show that the person who says they believe in Jesus yet falls back into the pattern of works righteousness has not entered into rest. And he now turns and says, because that's the whole purpose of the Word of God. And what he does here is he almost gives us the playbook he is following in dealing with the Hebrews. He almost says, "Let me tell you what I am doing to you right now." And he gives us an example and teaching through the Word of God on how to deal with people concerning the true state of their soul. One of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor, as a Christian, as a father, as a human being, is to talk to people about the state of their soul. And hopefully you are seeking opportunities to talk with people about the state of their soul. But many times when we get that opportunity, we don't really know what to say. And we can see that something's not right, but how do you go about saying that? What do you do? When someone comes to you and they begin to talk about the things in their life, how do you handle this? And one of the things that we have unfortunately done in Christianity is we have taken the text away from the narrative. In other words, we have taken the text and we've read it like an instruction manual, as opposed to actually seeing the narrative of the story. So for example, many times we'll take passages about Jesus saying, "Go make disciples," and we completely ignore the whole story of how Jesus actually made disciples. And we can take this passage here, and we can look at what it says, and that's what we're going to do tonight. But I want you to realize that what is said in verse 12 and 13 is exactly what we've seen the author of Hebrews do for the first four chapters of the book, and is exactly what he's going to do for the rest of the book. We have an example of how to do this. This is the instructions, but if you look at the life of Jesus, This is what he did with every person he encountered. You look at the apostles, this is every encounter they had. This is the way they dealt with souls, is exactly what he's done here in the first four chapters, and exactly what he teaches here. So he begins with four. In other words, I'm going to explain to you why I have been hitting you so hard with Scripture about the true state of your profession of faith. You profess that you believe in Jesus, but you're not resting in his finished work. You're still going back to the sacrificial system. You profess that you believe in Jesus, but you keep drawing back and falling away, just like the people did on the edge of the promised land. And so he says, in light of all that I've been teaching you, let me explain what's going on here. The Word of God, what has he just been doing over and over and over again? Quoting Scripture, 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 Scripture. I mean, the first four chapters of Hebrews is just quote after quote after quote after quote the Old Testament Scripture. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's not some dead old thing. It is the Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God. It's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That means it cuts, and it cuts deep. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What he just did is, in quoting Scripture for the first four chapters, he just stuck his finger right in the very depths of their soul. To do what? To discern the thoughts and intents of their heart. They say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I still practice Judaism. And he sticks his finger in through the Word of God and says, you don't believe. Because if you believed, you would enter into rest. If you believed, you would continue on in your profession of faith and follow Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to go into the rest of the book. How does he get there, though? The Word of God. And then, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. You can't fool God. If you can't get past the apostle in a few verses of Scripture, how do you think you're going to get past God? And then he ends with this. All things are naked, open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. By the way, if you can't get past the man writing the book of Hebrews, you're not going to get past God on the day of judgment. Okay? That's the meaning of these verses to the Hebrews. But he gives for us a wonderful picture on how to deal with people's souls. And that is, first and foremost, you have to use Scripture. Anytime that you have an opportunity to talk with someone about the state of their soul, be it a child, be it a friend, be it a neighbor, be it a coworker, any opportunity you have to go back to Scripture. Why? Because that is how God works in the life of the human being. It is not through you. You do not have the power to raise the dead. You do not have the power to open the eyes of the blind. You do not have that power. The Word of God does. Okay? Your words are just that. Your words. And you and I aren't that big a deal. God's word is just that. It's the very Word of God, and he is a big deal. You and I don't have power over human souls. God is sovereign and does. So we must begin with the Word of God. What has the author of Hebrews done for the first four chapters? Scripture. 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 Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. I want eternal life. And where does Jesus go? Scripture. Okay? The Pharisees. Scripture. He keeps going back to Scripture. To Scripture. To Scripture. To Scripture. You look at even John the Baptist before Herod. He goes back to Scripture. It's always going back to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The apostles. Back to the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. You know, it's interesting if you study church history, the church fathers wrote so much about the Word of God. If you eliminated every Bible from planet Earth and all you had was the writing of the church fathers, you could recreate the entire Bible, I think minus like two or three verses. Because their lives were filled with Scripture. If you can't point to the Word of God, you really don't have any advice to help somebody with. Whenever someone has a question about their soul, whenever you get an opportunity to talk with your children, grandchildren, others, you have to begin with what does the Word of God say? Scripture. Okay, the landmark of being Protestant is Scripture alone. Okay, the Pope's opinion doesn't matter, and that also means your opinion and my opinion doesn't matter. What does the Scripture say? Notice that the author of Hebrews, where does he go? This is what the Scripture says. Now, this is very, very helpful in the Christian subculture we live in here in the South. Because what you will find, every single person, including Joel Osteen does this, by the way, at the beginning of his sermons, every single person says this is God's Word entirely true. Okay, I've never listened to a single Joel Osteen sermon, but I've seen the first 20 seconds. He tells a joke, and he holds up his Bible and says, "This is my Bible." And he goes in the spiel, and it's great because he talks about how great the Word of God is. And then he lays the Bible aside and doesn't preach from it. But everybody in the South is superstitious about the Bible. Even Muslims, okay, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, even Hare Krishna believe this is a holy book. And there's a lot of Hare Krishna around here. Okay, this is superstition. So guess where you can begin? You believe the Bible, don't you? Guess what everybody will say? Oh, of course. Okay, then, let's see what it actually says. You're already one step ahead of the game. Okay? Because there's a superstitious belief in the Bible in our subculture here in the South. There's just no actual really belief with what's actually contained in the Bible. And there's a gross ignorance of what's actually in the Bible. Jesus exposed the Pharisees for this. He told them, you need to go read your Bible again because it talks about me. Search the Scripture and then you think you have eternal life and so that testifies of me. That is a very good verse for the people in this community. You say you believe the Bible. Well, then let's open it and let's read and see what it says. Tremendous, tremendous way to begin in talking with someone about their soul. Always begin with the Word of God. Secondly, it talks about it being powerful and sharper, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Okay? You know, we can get into the medical terminology of joints and marrow, but to me, the part that is most remarkable is soul and spirit. How do you discern between someone's soul and spirit? I don't even know if I can give you a theological definition differentiating between the two. How do you divide somebody's soul from their spirit? I have no idea what that even means. But you know what? The Word of God can. But you know what we have to do? We have to let it be sharp and let it cut. Way too many Christian people try to blunt the blow. They take a file and they take off the sharp edge because it's going to hurt. I remember watching a preacher and you know, he seemed to be on the right track. He was preaching to a very large liberal church, maybe 10,000 people. And the reason I watched the sermon is because he was basically asked never to come back again, and they wouldn't put the sermon on their website because it was so controversial. It was a decent gospel presentation, which tells you a lot about the church. But I remember watching and saying, okay, well, what did he say that was so controversial? It was things like, you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sins and believe in Christ. It was really sad. It showed a lot about the church. But one of the things that kind of bothered me about the guy, and I have a lot of respect for him, takes a lot to actually preach the truth in front of a very hostile crowd that's hostile to the truth. But he always would just, as soon as he'd make a serious point, you could tell that the congregation was kind of letting it sink in, he'd tell a joke to kind of lighten the mood. And he just joke, every time he'd make a serious point, he'd tell a joke. I'm going, man, let it hurt. Hell's going to hurt a whole lot more than a 30-minute sermon. Let it hurt. One of the things that we do that does great damage to our evangelism is when we're talking to a child, a family member, a friend, we don't want to hurt their feelings. So we kind of take the Word of God and we kind of go, well, yeah, and we just kind of rub down the sharp edge because it might make them bleed. Let them bleed. I remember reading the book of I think it was by Thomas Boston, called The Art of Man Fishing. No, it was The Art of Prophesying. That's what it was. And he said this. He said, the tears of the penitent are your applause. He said, you don't preach for men to clap for you. You preach for men to weep over their sins. We don't think that way anymore. We don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to make them cry. We don't want them to make some drastic change or decision in their life. So we just kind of take off the hurt part. You know, but if you notice Jesus, I think one of my favorite examples, again, this is understanding the narrative of Scripture, not just the actual text, but the narrative, is Jesus with the woman at the well. I love that, because all he wants to talk about is her adultery, and that's the last thing she wants to talk about. And so he starts talking about, you know, hey, can I have a drink of water? You're an adulterer. That's kind of the way the conversation goes. And then she goes, well, you're a Jew. Yeah, let's kind of talk about your sin. Where are we supposed to worship? Let's talk about your sin. But what about the coming Messiah? That's who I am, and I want to talk to you about your sin. He doesn't get dissuaded from it. The rich young ruler. I mean, he's turning around and running away. Surely we've got to go after him and tell him, well, don't get rid of everything yet. Let's just start small. I mean, isn't that what we would do? Jesus doesn't. Sell everything. And he watches them walk away. When the people come, okay, and John, I think it's chapter 6, when they come, because they got free lunch, and they want more free lunch, and Jesus starts talking about predestination and all other stuff and everything, you're like, Jesus, that's not what you do when you have a big crowd. That's the way you lose the big crowd. And he loses them because he won't stop talking about the controversial stuff they don't want to hear about. And they all leave. And his response, he turns around to the disciples, you going too? Okay? If you look at the disciples' encounter, you crucified the Lord's Messiah. There was no, you know, guys, I think, you know, a couple weeks ago, remember that Jesus guy? I think we kind of made some bad decisions there. These weren't the best life choices we could have made. Maybe we should make better choices next time. That's not the way they did it. Unfortunately, that's the way we do it with the Word of God. Let it cut. Find the sore spot and don't move on. Can I tell you something about, especially atheists? Most atheists, and this is true the vast majority of the time, I can't put a number on it, but you know, 95, 98%, whatever you want to call it, do not become atheists because of facts or because of science. They do so because of some hurt that took place in their life. They were molested by a family member. They prayed for God to heal their mother, and their mother died. They wanted God to save their parents' marriage. Their parents got divorced. They watched their brother die at a young age. They were in a car wreck and watched their friends die. There is some horrific incident of pain in their life. And the only way you are ever going to see them come to faith in Christ is to find that source of pain and deal with it biblically. Because no matter, I've discussed this with atheists, agnostics, whatever you want to call them, and no matter what you show them from Scripture, no matter the truth, no matter what it is, they can't get over the massive hurt in their life. And so you know how you bring them to Christ? You cut them open and you deal with that hurt and you heal it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to talk about that. Let me tell you, I've done counseling. I remember one girl that I did counseling with. I think I met with her 5 or 6 times. And it was just talking. It was like talking to a brick. She would carry on a conversation, no emotion, anything like that. Camp counseling. And eventually, when the situation came up with, you know, family, she kind of flinched a little bit and showed a little emotion. So, okay. That's what we're going to talk about. So we started talking about family. Mother, nothing. Father, nothing. Sister, nothing. Brothers, ooh, there's something sore there. And eventually what it came out is that she had been molested by her brother. And all of her issues stemmed from that. You could have talked to her about the stupidity of drug abuse. You're wasting your time. Because the drug abuse is a symptom. What she needs to know is the love of God for someone who's been abused. But you know, those are hard conversations. Okay, those are the awkward conversations. But until you get to that issue, you're beating your head against a brick wall. Okay? We so often we don't deal with people's souls the way Jesus did. Jesus found the sore spot, and that's all he wanted to talk about. We see there's a sore spot, and so we try to talk about everything else. You know, you look at, say, for example, the issue of homosexuality. You can talk about AIDS all you want to. That's not the issue. They're not going to stop their behavior because they're scared of getting AIDS. What you have to go back to is the time they were molested by a family member. You have to go back to the time they were abandoned by their father. You have to go back to the time they were picked on and called a girl and all the things that took place. And you have to go and show them the good news of Jesus Christ to that pain in their life. Please, when you're dealing with people who are hurting, when you're dealing with people that are lost, don't blunt the blow. If someone has cancer, the doctor gets the sharpest knife he has, and he cuts as quickly as he can down to the cancer, and he cuts out the cancer with a very sharp knife, because a dull knife might damage good tissue. But you know what we do? We see someone has cancer, and so we give them a cough drop, we give them Tylenol, God loves you, pat them on the back, and send them on their way. The author of Hebrews, if you haven't noticed, has really stuck his finger in the eye of these Jewish people. I mean, he has found the sore spot, and he is doing, what is that old line dancing thing that is? You know, he's tap dancing on the sore spot. And you think this is bad, just wait till we get the rest of the book. He doesn't stop. He doesn't let up. He finds the crack, and he drives the wedge in, and he starts beating on it with a sledgehammer. If we are going to effectively bring people to Christ, bring them to healing, bring them to wholeness, bring them to restoration, you have to let the Word of God hurt. You have to let it cut deep. You have to let it be alive, powerful, and sharp, and shred people. Jesus only heals broken things. And if we don't let people see their brokenness, then they won't see a need of a Savior. The next thing we see here is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Human beings, we know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But human beings are the most ridiculous people on planet Earth. I mean, we're just the most ridiculous creatures God has ever created. And this is through the fall. We are the world's biggest liars. And the people we lie to the most are ourselves. Okay? It is amazing to me to see how self-deceived people are. Okay? So you killed 15 people, you're a murderer. No, I'm not. I'm just misunderstood. Okay? You just cheated on your wife. You're an adulterer. No. I made an ill-advised decision. No, you're an adulterer. Everyone on planet Earth can know who someone is except that person. Have you ever noticed that? That we are able to see everyone's faults but our own. And many times the only person that believes our lie is us. I don't know if you ever noticed that. I've talked with people who would tell you the most blatant lies on planet Earth, and you can call them out on it, and they look at you like, what do you mean? I'm telling the truth. Everyone can say, that's a lie. They can't see it. And before we get on to other people, that's the way you and I are. We see ourselves far differently than what we are. And this understanding and this knowledge of us, ourselves and human nature is what we must use when we begin to deal with other people's souls. Because the issue is, when you begin to stand up and preach on that lying is a sin, everybody goes, that's right. All them Democrats are liars. Okay? You tell all the Republicans that, and that's a Democrat. You tell the Democrats that, you're right, all those Republicans are liars. Then nobody sees that they themselves are a liar. You begin to talk about sexual immorality. And all the people that are living together, that's right, you tell them homosexuals. And all the homosexuals say, that's right, you tell all those people living together. You tell all those Christian hypocrites. Okay? That's the way we live. We live where we are self-deceived. Yeah, and so when you begin to preach on sin, what people do is it just goes like water off a duck's back. That's right. Somebody else needs to hear this morning. That's right. Oh, I'm glad so-and-so's here. That's the way we think. I sure hope my mother-in-law is listening. I sure hope my brother's listening. I wish my son-in-law would have been here. I'm not picking on y'all, but sometimes people say that. I wish so-and-so had been here. I wish my husband was here right now. That's the way we think. That is. And we have to understand that's the way everyone else is too. So you know what we do? We come with the Word of God and we don't blunt it. And guess what the Word of God does? It exposes who you really are. Your thoughts, your intents. Isn't this what it says in 1 Corinthians 14? When it talks about not speaking in tongues, but prophesying and just proclaiming the Word of God. Because if an unlearned or lost unbeliever comes in, what happens? The very thoughts of his heart will be exposed. We know this. We've been in churches before and we go, how did the preacher know that about us? How do you know about that? He didn't. If you preach the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit will cut deep and say, this is who you really are. What we have to show people is who they are. Because they can't see it. You know, I remember that one of the blindest men I've ever met would beat the daylights out of his wife. And yet he told me he was a good husband. A loving husband. One of the best husbands there is. And I remember just going, where did you get that idea? If you're a great husband, what does it take to be a bad one? But what you have is a man who's blind. I've seen the same thing. You'll have to pray for me that I don't lose my temper. I had a guy tell me one time that he was divorcing his wife because he loved her too much. Yeah, you say what? That was my reaction. Like, oh, wait. This circle doesn't connect. There's something wrong here. And he looked at me like I was crazy for not understanding it. But we as human beings are that way. So now what we do is we take the Word of God and we expose that inconsistency. We expose it. That's a whole kid's story. The emperor has no clothes. We parade down the street naked thinking we have the most beautiful clothes on, and it's time for someone to stand up and say, no, you don't. Hey, if you're not familiar with the story, you should read it. One of my favorite kids' books ever. Okay? We have to speak the truth. And now that hurts. But here's the truth. Men are in darkness, so you shine the light. This is John 3. You know what's going to happen? They're either going to come into the light, and it's going to be manifest that God has worked in them. That's John 3. Or they're going to hate the light and run to the darkness. But either way, you shine the light in their eyes. And they're either going to hate it and persecute you, or they're going to love it and repent. And that obviously is up to the drawing of the Holy Spirit and His movement in their lives. But what we must do is we must accurately explain, teach, and proclaim the Word of God with the sole intent of saying, the emperor has no clothes on. So this is the way we do it. You don't understand that the tremendous privilege we have living in the superstitious culture in the South. You go up to someone and then say, "Hey, well, you got problems? Okay, yeah. Well, you don't talk about it? Okay, yeah, we'll talk about it. But you do believe this book, right? Oh yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, well, this is what Jesus said about your issue. Well, I don't really think that's my issue. Okay, well, but let's talk about it anyway. This is what Jesus said about what's going on in your life. No, that can't be true. I've had people, I've read exactly what Jesus said. I'm talking straight up, forget the black. We know that there's no difference between the red verses and the black verses. We know that. Okay? But, you know, this is a superstition, so just use the red verses anyway. Okay? And so I said, well, this is even in red. These are the words of Jesus. So if you don't ignore all the Old Testament stuff, this is what Jesus actually said. And I said, well, I know Jesus said that, but I know Jesus doesn't want me to do that. I mean, they were sitting in my office, and that's literally what they said. And then I said, so wait. So you're saying you don't believe what Jesus said? Well, no, not saying that. Well, you just said that, though. What is the point here? Okay, we have to drive people to either you follow him or you reject him. Because that's the reality. But the reality is most people who've rejected Jesus live in the dark saying they've accepted him. And what we have to do is come with the light of the gospel and say, I thought you said you believed the word of God. Because one of the things that you'll find in our superstitious culture in the South is you will not find a single person who wants to say, I don't believe the Bible to be true. Especially in the church culture. But you have to push them, because honestly, what we looked at in Hebrews, the first couple chapters, where we looked, they don't believe. They don't believe. But if you ask them, do you believe? Oh, I believe. I believe. Okay, well, if you believe, then why haven't you entered into rest? Because of blah, blah, blah. So what does the author of Hebrews do? He shows them, you don't really believe. You never have believed. Because if you believed, you would have entered into rest. If you believed, you would have continued to follow Christ, not fallen away. If you actually believed in Christ, you would be following him and publicly professing him before men. We have to have the same boldness to expose people for what they are. Again, I've asked the question. I've never met anybody who wants to take me up on the offer, but can you please explain to me how you can be a believer that doesn't believe? I've met a lot of them, and they can't explain that logical contradiction. And they normally don't like me, don't talk to me again, and run for the darkness. But some of them, God uses that to draw them to salvation. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to expose who someone really is. Okay, in many respects, the author of Hebrews has just yanked back the curtain and said, aha, here's all these Jewish people. And now they're standing there trying to justify their actions. Okay? Lastly, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Always make it about God, not about you. Okay? How many of y'all have ever had someone dismiss the word of God by saying, well, that's your interpretation. Well, that's just the way you feel. That's just the way you see it. You know why you begin with the word of God? So you can end with it's the word of God. If you begin with your opinion, then guess what you have to end with? Well, that's just my opinion. If you begin with, this is what God says, let's look at it, and they reject it and say that's your opinion, you can say, no. I just read it. I remember Paul Washer talked about one time he was preaching, and he read from Genesis, about the flood, about where the thoughts of man were always evil continually. And someone came up to him afterwards and said, I really disagree with your interpretation of that text. And he says, young man, I didn't interpret it, I read it. There's no interpretation there. He just read it. By the way, most of the problems that you will find with in dealing with someone to bring them salvation, you don't have to interpret anything. Just open the book and read it. And what you do is you say, look, at the day of judgment, I'm not the one on the throne. The one who wrote this book is. My opinion is irrelevant, and so is yours. You know, if you get in trouble with the law and you're getting arrested, you can say all you want to the arresting officer, I think that law's stupid. It's not going to do you any good when you stand before the judge, because if the judge doesn't think the law's stupid, that's all that matters. When you're on trial, it doesn't matter how much you hate the judge, think the law's stupid, wrong, whatever. All that matters is the judge's interpretation. That's the same way when it comes to eternity. You can look at a passage of Scripture and say, God doesn't really mean that. Okay, you're welcome to say that, but when you stand at the day of judgment, you're going to find out he really does. That's why he said it. You can try to misinterpret it. You can try to twist it and pervert it. You can try to ignore it all you want to. But if someone gets pulled over and then for drunk driving by Joey, and then they say, well, I don't believe it's against the law to drive drunk. Good luck in court. Good luck in court. Okay? It's there. It's writing. They can show you the statute. God told you how He's going to judge you, and He wrote it down, literally in black and white, for you. And you can say it's not there, but all that makes you is crazy. Can you see, though, this is not just instructions for us, but isn't this the first four chapters of Hebrews? Isn't this exactly what we've looked at over the last couple weeks? This is exactly what He's done. He hasn't given His opinion anywhere. He's just given the Word of God. Blunt, to the point, sharp, cutting deep. He does not hold it back. He does not mince words. And He just exposes them for what they really are and says, yeah, you're going to answer to God. Now, this requires boldness. It really does. But it requires love. If you love someone, you'll tell them the truth. If you love someone, you will care about their soul enough that you will tell them the truth. And if you don't tell them the truth, that is the greatest evidence you do not love them. See what I just did there? I just went straight to our own hearts and depths. So, just in closing, as you seek for opportunities to share the gospel, as your children come to you as they grow up and they have questions and concerns and they struggle or they get in trouble, we need to be people who are constantly looking for opportunities to talk to people about the state of their soul. Begin with the Word of God. Do not water it down. Let it hurt, let it sting, let it cut deep. It's the only way it heals. Find the sore spot. Find the issue and go to that issue and address that issue biblically with grace and with love. Address the issue. Next, expose them for what they really are. In love. In love. Because it's one thing to say, you know what, you're really a pervert, and that's why I'm leaving. It's another thing to say, you really are a pervert, and I'm here to see God change you, and I love you even in your sin. I've had opportunities to talk with people like that, about their pornography, about their adultery, about their domestic violence, about their homosexuality, about all these things, and to sit there and say, well, you know what, yes, this is a gross and disgusting thing you've done, but the reason I'm talking to you is because I love you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth, and that's what you are. I met with someone just recently, and I tell them, this is what you are. And the only person that believes your lie is you. This is who you are. And the reason I'm telling you that is because I want to see you change. I'm here to tell you how you can be changed by Jesus Christ. We have to do that. Expose them. And lastly, point them back to it doesn't matter what you think, all that matters is what God thinks. You know, you're just the messenger. You didn't write the book. If they don't like what the book says, that's not your problem. You know, it's like being a police officer. If they don't like the law, that's not your problem. Your job's just to enforce it. If people don't like what the Bible says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. You got to go talk to God. Go storm the gates of heaven and yell at Him. I'm just here to tell you how He's going to judge. And I'm here to tell you about how He can change you, transform you, make you a new creature, heal you, make you whole, forgive you of your sins, and give you a new life. So pray for the opportunities. And when the opportunities come, follow the example of the author of Hebrews, follow the example of the apostles, follow the example of Jesus Christ. Stick to the Word of God from beginning to end. Be bold, be loving, and point people to Jesus Christ. Amen.